Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. You may be seated.
Would you open God's book, please, to Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to take up in just a few minutes in verse 19. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. I appreciate Roy's prayer this morning. And he made reference to Christmas and to the season. And he asked God's blessing on us as we assemble with family and friends. I like that. And I appreciate Rod Ratledge's prayer last week, and he made reference to the season. He talked about the fact that we do not know when the birth of Jesus is, but that we are so very thankful as Christians to get to enjoy this time when the name of Jesus is so widely spoken and so freely spoken, even on the radio, even in commercials. People make reference to Jesus, and there's just a joy. I mean, they're not using his name to malign him. They are using his name in a way of warmth and of gratitude toward him. And in this old wicked world in which we Christians live, that's a joy. Now, I'm going to preach this morning a character study of somebody you think you know, and maybe we don't know him so well after all. But I want to talk about Joseph. I want to talk about the husband of Mary. I don't do this because I believe that December is the month of the birth of our Lord. Truth is, if I may just be pointed about it, there's not a man breathing today who knows when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't say. Matter of fact, you have four accounts of the gospel, four accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, of the life of Jesus. Have you considered the fact that two of those, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, did not reference or describe the birth of Jesus? And when Jesus said, do this in memory of me, it was about the Lord's Supper, about his death, and not about his birth. Now, I understand the connection. I get it. That you can't have a Gethsemane if you don't have a Bethlehem. And there's not any of us here that don't rejoice in the birth of Jesus. We just want to be very careful. As Christians who adhere to the New Testament, of creating any kind of a religious practice that is unbiblical or that is not true to the text. What we want to do is celebrate the birth and life and death of Jesus all through the year, and that's what we are going, God help us, to do. So today, what we have done is to eat the Lord's Supper, like we do every first day of the week, and we do so in memory of him. And as is my custom, whenever I think that we as a people are thinking or focused on something that has strong biblical importance, I want to talk about it. And so I've chosen a character today to talk about. Right now, you know, we're hearing a great deal about Luke chapter 2 and about Matthew 1. And so I'm going to make reference to both those passages. And I want to talk about this man, Joseph. And I want to start in Matthew, and then we're going to come and pick up a couple of points in Luke toward the end. Let's do half a dozen things that I think are very important about him. Now, you know that Mary wasn't haphazardly selected by heaven to bear the Christ child. We know something about her character because, well, when Angel Gabriel said, "You're going to bear the Christ," her response was, "I don't see how this is possible. It's not possible. I've known not a man." We learned something about her character. And when it was explained to her, her reaction then was, "Behold, the handmaiden of the Lord." I'm a slave to you. Whatever I can do, I will do that. But what about Joseph? I mean, hasn't it to be true about him too? You can't imagine that Mary, however righteous she may be, now she's not divine, she's not an angel from heaven, she's just a human being, and that's the beauty of her, but you can't conceive of her being righteous and faithful and still being selected to bear the Christ child if it was the case that Joseph was wicked. A man who would be an elder in the church, however faithful and righteous he may be, is disqualified if his wife is unfaithful. And so it was with Joseph. There are a dozen men or so in the Bible named Joseph. The ones who are the best known would be certainly the one who is the son of Jacob in the Old Testament, Joseph who became powerful in Egypt, and surely the one who is betrothed and then married to Mary, who was the mother of our Lord. Now, what we know about him, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, is that he was from the house of David. In Luke chapter 2, this is also borne out. He's the house and lineage of David, Luke chapter 2 and verse 4. Bethlehem is his own city. That's what it's called. But he's living in Nazareth when we are introduced to him. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1 with me, and I'm going to start in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and you know, this is from Isaiah, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him to him, his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. All right, back to verse 19. What do you know about Joseph? Number one, he's a just man. That's what he's called. Now you look up this Greek word, and what you get is something that you like in a man. Everybody in this room likes this. It's the quality of fairness and honesty. It's a man who will look you in the eye when he shakes hands with you. A man you can trust. If he tells you this is what it is, then you can take it to the bank because that's how he is. He's a just man. And what's interesting to me is that this word is often translated righteous. And so you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and our Lord will use this term. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Joseph was that. That's what this is. Or drop down to verse 10 in Matthew chapter 5. And the Bible says, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." That's it. That's just. Same word. Or verse 20, "If your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven." So that's it. If you're being just isn't better than that. And then Matthew chapter 6 and 33, very familiar to you. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Okay, that's Joseph. I'm saying to you that you'd have liked him. I'm saying that he was a man of integrity and honesty. He's a carpenter, and you could hire him, you know. You'd feel good about him because he would treat you right. He would always treat you right. This word is what we do in kids sing when we say, what's the kids sing rule? And the answer is, do the right thing. That is what governed this man named Joseph. And here's the second thing, reading on. And not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. His justice was combined with mercy. In preparing this sermon, I came across something that I'd never thought of before. And it's Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. Now, you're familiar with this. Paul is comparing. So I want you to step away for a minute and think about this verse. Paul is comparing how we would be inclined to sacrifice ourselves for someone else to Jesus. All right? And he says that for a righteous man will one die. But then he makes a distinction. For a good man, some would even dare to die. But of course, God commends his love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, we weren't righteous and we weren't good. We were sinners and Jesus died for us. And that's Paul's point. But what I want to observe is that he makes a distinction here between righteous and good. How's that? I believe it's this way. You buy seed from a man who is a just man. He is a righteous man. And you say, I want this many pounds of that seed. And he will measure that out exactly right. And what you will get to the penny is what you have paid for. And every time you do business with him, you know he's going to treat you exactly right. You like that man. You like to do business with that man. Right? But you might not die for that man. You might not do that. But a good man would go beyond that, which is just. He would be saying to you, now, I tell you what, I put in an extra couple of scoops for you. I know that this is going to be a difficult year for your crop, and, well, maybe to help you out, and you're a good customer. And he'd give you a little more. No. In other words, he isn't just righteous. He's also good. Now, I want you to come back with me to Joseph now. He wasn't just, being a just man might mean that he would just make a beeline to the priest. After all, what kind of attitude do you suppose he has about this whole thing? There's a certain vulnerability to love, you know. It's just necessary. It's an integral part of loving somebody that you make yourself vulnerable to them. You start loving somebody and you hand them the ability to hurt you. Right? And the more deeply you love, the more deeply you can be hurt. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's just truth. She's betrayed him. No, she's betrayed him. He knows that he's not the father of that baby, and he knows that she's going to have a baby, and she has a story to tell. You can hear her tell it, but that's not right. What I know is that there's another man out there somewhere, and she's lying to me. And now the law said that because they were legally engaged, espoused, it's a step up from what we think about just engaged in our terminology, it was a legally binding thing that if she went and slept with a man, that would be adultery. Now, Leviticus 20 and verse 10, are you ready for this? Exacted capital punishment for this crime. So, it appears to me he has within his prerogative the ability to run to the priest and say, I want to make a formal accusation. She hurt me so bad. I trusted her. And what did she do? What did she do to me? And he could do that. He could take it and just hand it to the priest, and then she would be prosecuted, presumably. Or he had this other option. It's from Exodus 22:16. If a man entices a virgin who is not betrothed and lies with her, and so there's some stuff to go through. A bride price, there's stuff to go through in the law. But it's not the death penalty if she's not espoused. So apparently what Joseph is going to do is just go away. He's going to just make this not happen. I will disengage you. We are not together. I don't have anything on you, any connection to you. And of course, she's still going to have to face some consequences for what she's doing with the man with whom she's doing it. But that's going to be not me. And you can go on with your life. That's mercy. That's mercy. he was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was a fair man. And he would always treat you square. But he was also a man of mercy, and he shows this here. And I want with you to appreciate at this moment the fact that this is how our God is toward us. Because pure justice would mean, of course, we would be lost. But what do we have to recommend ourselves to God? And what did we do to deserve the cross of Jesus Christ? And you know the answer to that. And James says in James chapter 2 and verse 13, this judgment is, here's about us. We better be merciful people. Judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Is that you? Is that me? Are we merciful people, as was Joseph? Doesn't mean that we abdicate our responsibility. It doesn't mean that we don't do the right thing and we forsake justice and all of those things. There's a balance in there, but there are times when we recognize that a better thing is mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. All right, read on with me. I'm back to Matthew chapter 1. He was not wanting to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph was a sexually pure man. That's just implied by this. The fact is that he knew she was with child, and he knew he wasn't the father. Being thus offended by this, he's going to put her away for this sin. And the implication is that he is not involved in this sin. He didn't say, wow, I wonder if I am the father. Furthermore, he's not like people in our culture today who would just roll his eyes at the very notion that young people ought to wait until they're married to be sexually active. No eye rolling here. That's his conviction. That's who he is. He holds to that. And of course, you and I know that Mary does too, but it just doesn't look like it right now. He's sexually pure. As a matter of fact, and this is kind of interesting, not only had he not slept with her, even though they were engaged, he will not be with her in the marital sense until after Jesus is born. Matthew chapter 1 verse 25. And the Bible says that he didn't know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. Now, I need to raise something right here that I think is very important. Is that Catholicism has created this idea. And it's a fabrication. It isn't true. Biblically, it never has been true. But the fabrication is that Mary was a perpetual virgin. We can talk later, if you want to, about the reason why they felt they had to create this idea. But it never was biblically true. And what I assume, and I can't prove this, but it seems logical to me, is that God communicated to Joseph, I don't want you to be with her in the marital sense until after the baby is born. Now, why would that be important? Well, because it's very important for you, Christian, and me to be firmly settled in the fact that Jesus his birth was a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 7:14, that she was a virgin conceived and bore this child. And to make that abundantly clear, opinion by Glenn is that God communicated to Joseph that until the baby is born, you're not to be with her this way. They're already married, mind you, through this, but no marital relations. All right, now, the Catholic thing has a problem because just a casual reading of the scriptures indicate that after Jesus was born, that they were fully engaged as a married couple. Now I want you to look back at this verse with me. Back up one, please. And did not know her till she brought forth her firstborn son. Get it? What about that firstborn word? Eh? Doesn't it imply that there were others? He's her firstborn. I suppose you could call an only child your firstborn, but it's unlikely that you would. And a casual reading of the text makes you understand that she had other children. Now, when you go to Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, people who don't care anything about Jesus made reference to his brothers. And I read every translation I could lay my hands on, and as I was working on this, I can't find a translation that communicates differently from this. These are his brothers, the sons and daughters of Mary and Joseph. But when Mary came to him, she and Joseph had not been intimate. They would not be intimate until after the birth of Jesus. That's the point. I want to tell you about this man Joseph today, and I'm telling you that he was sexually pure on purpose. He believed that the intimacy, sexual intimacy, ought to be saved for marriage. Now let me read, the Bible's going to bear this out. Let me read some passages to you that didn't exist then, but the teaching did. So go with me to 1 Corinthians, for example, chapter 6 and verse 18. Fornication is different from other kinds of sins that are outside your body. He that commits fornication, he says, sins against his own body. Now you can develop that in your mind. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 now, the first couple of verses. They're having trouble in Corinth, trouble among Christians. It's better not to marry right now. He says, it's good not to touch a woman, but now to avoid fornication or sexual immorality, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. Because you don't want to commit fornication. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, he makes a list of sins. And he starts the list by saying, the works of the flesh are adultery, uncleanness, lewdness, and a fornication. And then he says at the end of that list, you can't go to heaven like this. You can't live like this and go to heaven. Now, if there's someone here in this room and you're not married and you've been sexually active, what you need to do is to obtain God's forgiveness, confess it to God, and be a Christian and live a faithful Christian life and make that right. And he's made provision where you could make it right. But for those of you who are not married, what I'm saying to you is that the passages, the scriptures are abundantly clear on this subject. No sex before marriage. It is abstinence before marriage. It is monogamy after marriage. And one of the qualities of this admirable man, Joseph, is that he was sexually pure. Now the Bible says here, he was minded to put her away privily. All right, now drop down to verse 20 with me. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I want to focus on this phrase, don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. I would say that Joseph is admirable as a character because he knew when to be afraid of a woman. This is one of those times. Now, I understand that this is equally applicable when you're thinking about somebody you might marry. It's equally applicable to the boy. He goes goose gander. This is both ways. But talking of it as we are now from this text, Joseph was afraid of her. He was scared of her. Why was he afraid? Because somewhere along the line, Joseph had been taught what to look for in a spouse. What would you say would be on his list? Well, I don't know all the list, but I can tell you that on it would surely be included, I can trust her. I can trust her in reference to all things. She wouldn't cheat on me. She wouldn't deceive or betray me. She will be faithful to her Lord no matter what. And what happened with Mary now that she's with child, you can hear her, can't you? Her voice just sort of floats across the decades, the centuries, and she's saying, Joseph, listen, I love you. It's not true. I know how this looks, but this is of the Holy Spirit, and I'm carrying the Christ child, and you cannot believe that I'm betraying you. I wouldn't betray you. But facts are facts. What could he do with this? How could he believe this story that she's telling? How could he believe this? And it's so conflicted with what he was looking for in a wife. No, I'm sorry, Mary. No, I will not do this. You know, wisdom is the ability to see how a particular course of action will ultimately turn out. And when he thought about Mary and what apparently had happened, this ain't going to turn out good. This is not going to turn out well. He's still in her life somewhere. And I won't do this. He was afraid. But now that jumps me to the next observation I want to make, which is this. that this is a man of faith. You gotta love Joseph for the kind of faith he's got. Now faith, remember, is not just saying to God, I'm gonna tell you what I want and I'll be patient till you give it to me. Faith is saying, I study your word and what you say is right. And when I don't see it that way, I don't agree with you, your will and my will are not commensurate, I'm going to do your will. And so Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Okay, here's an example. You ready for this? Joseph says, no, Mary, no, I'm not going to do this. I'm done. I can't go down this path. I cannot marry you. I will not marry you. Then the angel says, don't be afraid, Joseph. Take her for your wife. What's his reaction to that? Okay. All right. Yes. Then the Lord's going to say, Joseph, there's danger. Now that when Jesus is born, there's danger. You can't go back home again. You've got to go to Egypt. Okay. Yes. Okay. And then after the danger was gone, Joseph, it's safe. Go back home again. Okay. All right. Okay. There's a simplicity to his obedience. There's a simplicity to his faith. I want to obey God no matter what. And you see this plain, simple faith in this man called Joseph. Mary, don't be afraid. I know you're afraid. Don't be afraid. I think of all the emotions that Joseph could have had. Anger, rage, jealousy. What about the jealousy? He could have said, okay, look, who can play at this game? I'd like to see how she's going to feel when she sees me with another girl on my arm. I'll let her know how this feels. I'll pay her back. That's not what's his emotion. The only emotion described in the text here is fear. But when the Lord says, don't be afraid, it's a light switch moment. And Joseph takes her for his wife. All right, I want you to go with me now over to Luke chapter 2, and let's pick up a couple of more points, and the lesson will be finished. I want to start in verse 4. Luke chapter 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph was a good husband and father. Once he obeyed God and believed Mary's story and married her. I mean, you understand that what he took on was huge because she was with child. How many people know that? Before she was actually married, she was espoused to him. How many people know that she's going to have a baby? I can tell you this, the whispering campaign must have been devastating, but he stood by her, right? And when it came time to go pay the taxes, there they were together, and he was the one seeing to her. He was the one caring for her. And when Jesus was born, and you see the arrangements made, and there he is, Joseph, protecting his wife and his son. Her son, caring for them. And he was a good father. It's very interesting to me. I'm going to pick up a verse that I mentioned a while ago in Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Did you notice how Jesus was described here? This is not these are not his friends talking about him, but they make reference to him. And look at the description. Is this not the carpenter's son? It's not his mother called Mary? When Mark references Jesus, he has people calling him Jesus the carpenter. He was the carpenter's son, and then he was the carpenter. Now, I would suggest the implication of that is that Joseph spent a lot of time with Jesus. I know that we have large gaps here. We're going to see Jesus again when he's 12 years old, but Joseph was a good father, and he was a protective husband. Now, one more thing. In Luke chapter 2, and I want to drop down to verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, you drop down to verse 39. Now, let's drop down to 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And what I want to draw in for this last point is that Joseph was a man who kept the ordinances of the Lord. When Jesus was born, when Jesus was 12, it was the practice of Joseph to always take care of the feast, to always be present. And so here he is going to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. It's not so uncommon for parents today to be very interested in the academic education, the secular education of their children, but not so interested in the spiritual education. If I had to pick between the two, I would pick spiritual, because one of those is going to last for a little while and the other is going to last eternally. Joseph was a man who saw to it that they kept the ordinances of God. That's the kind of leader he was. That's the kind of father he was, kind of husband he was. And then we don't see him. And then, according to the record, he just isn't there anymore. We see him when Jesus is 12. And apparently he dies. And that's the speculation. Because when Jesus was on the cross, he said to John, "Behold your mother, behold your son." And he made sure that Mary was cared for, which would seem strange, of course, if Joseph was still alive. What is interesting to me is that in my whole life studying the Bible, and I've read these passages so many times through my life, and I've read from so many different people who would comment on these things, I've never, ever read from a commentator who would suggest that the reason that Joseph wasn't there anymore might be because he abandoned his family. And perhaps Jesus grew up from 12 years old till his death. He was from a broken home because Joseph had abandoned the family. See, nobody's ever said that. I've never heard anybody say that. Why? Well, because of the kind of qualities I've been talking about this morning. You can't even imagine it. What people suggest is that in all probability, knowing him like we do, He died. Now, there are two major Josephs in the Bible. This one and the one of the Old Testament who was the son of Jacob. They bear this similarity. About them, there is nothing scripturally said that is negative. Everything said about them is positive. And today, aren't we grateful for characters like this? Simple. I don't know a lot about him. But what I know about him is so very admirable. And I want to be like him. I want to say to our girls, I would urge you to live in such a way that if Jesus was going to be brought into the world today, that heaven could choose you to bear the Christ child. But equally for our boys, that if the same was true, that heaven could choose you to be the one to take care of the mother of Jesus. You've been so very kind to listen. Is there someone here this morning who wants to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's so very important is that he died for your sins, so that you can have eternity in heaven. But you're going to have to come to him. His mercy and grace is abundant, but you're going to have to come to him on his terms to repent of your sins and confess Jesus. Confess his name. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then to be baptized, just like the Bible says, to have your sins washed away. If you are a Christian, but you need the prayers of the family, the church today, now would be such a good time to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.